Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I'll be speaking with my guest, George Littler, on the topic, Monotheism Makes Sense. George has coordinated a home fellowship for nearly 30 years, and during that time, he has studied and taught the Bible extensively. We're glad to have you today on the show, George. Welcome.
Oh, thank you, Sean. It's great to see you again.
To start off, I was wondering if you could just share a bit about what got you so interested in God and in the Bible in the first place, and then we'll go on to our topic for today.
Well, I grew up in a family of very non-religious people who claimed religion. My mother was a Roman Catholic. My father was a Protestant. There were no outward signs of it in my house. I thought about this when I knew I was going to come to speak to you, And I realized there wasn't even a crucifix or a cross in my house, which is interesting.
Really, for a Catholic, that's kind of odd.
Right, that's what I mean. And well, me and I had three older brothers, and we were, of course, mandatory. It was necessary that we had to go to church, and you had to be at the 9 o'clock Mass.
Right.
That was the extent of my religion. I made my communion, and I made my confirmation, and then I was about 12, 13 years old, and on my way to church, I found my brothers in the local malt shop or candy store, since we're from New York, having coffee and English muffins. And that seemed like a whole lot better idea than going to church. And I think somewhere around 13 years old, stopped going to church.
Okay.
It was probably at about 14 years old. I didn't have any feelings about God prior to that I even was aware of. But at 14 years old, I found myself quite injured from an accident, and I was alone, and I was bleeding profusely from inside my ear. A spike had been driven into my ear.
Wow.
And I found myself walking home holding the side of my head, and of course it's in ignorance, because we know now that God doesn't do this, but in my ignorance also I kept asking was, God, please don't make me deaf. God, please don't make me deaf, over and over, praying, calling out to God. And that was interesting. And at 15, a year later, I went to the World's Fair, which is in New York. I'm dating myself here. If those of you doing the math of when the World's Fair was in New York,
okay.
I was 15, and I spent 3 days at the religious pavilions with my friend, Christian Science, Jehovah Witness. And interestingly, the Mormons seemed to make not necessarily more sense, but seemed more sincere.
Okay.
When I'd speak to other religions, they would tell me to have faith. And when I spoke to the Mormons, they either had the answer or they didn't. And when they didn't, they said, well, wait, we'll try to get somebody else to get back to you.
Okay.
And when you're 15 years old, you appreciate that. Mm-hmm. The last thing you need is somebody telling you have faith. So that went on. And I realized, and I only look at that in retrospect, realizing as interesting as life can be for a teenager in New York City, me and my friend, my buddy at the time, we were very God hungry. And we didn't attend church. We weren't, that type of, but we spent 3 days in a religious pavilion trying. I think people seek an answer, or they seek God. And if there's no one there to tell them, I guess they try to muddle through it and find it on their own.
Yeah.
So that went on. And really, I never found anything.
So you never did become a Mormon?
I never did become a Mormon. Okay. They were nice people, though. They really were. They were very nice people. But then I went through the turbulent 20s, if you would. I was in my later 20s. I met my wife, who I'm married to now. And by this point, I'd become pretty much of a God rejecter, if you would, in that respect.
Would you consider yourself an atheist at that point, or just non-religious?
I was almost anti-God. I think I went, so I guess I couldn't have been an atheist, because atheist.
If you're mad at him, he has to exist.
Yeah, I had a lot of anger, I guess, to the point to where my poor beleaguered wife would have to hide the Bible. See, I didn't know that she was secretly, actively becoming a Christian.
Okay.
So that went on for a couple of months. She had gotten involved with a biblical group, which when I heard different things that they were doing, outrageous, horrible things, speaking in tongues. Oh, my God. Because I was worldwise. I had gone to college. Interestingly, I met my wife in an anthropology of religion class. So I guess I still was seeking, even though I was rejecting. I was studying anthropology. I, of course, in anthropology of religion, did my thesis on Satanism and the satanic rituals. I was going with the Antichrist theme, I think. I'm not quite sure. We did wind up together. I, at some point, said, okay, let me see what's going on here. And I want to give honor and thanks to a fellow named Jim Keeley, who spent 3 hours, maybe 3.5 hours, in an apartment bathroom. Oh, there was a party going on out in the rest of the apartment. He was a Christian, and we started talking about God. And that was the main thrust, was God. Because I didn't have a problem with God. I still wanted God in my life actively. I wanted him. I really wanted him quite. I mean, I admired the Jews because they were very sure of God. That was great. In fact, I had attended services, which when I was a young lad, the priest told me was a sin and I shouldn't do this. You know, I had gone to friends' bar mitzvahs and things like this. And I always felt you should go to the service if you go to the party. So I was told that that was a sin, but I always admired them because it was a very stark sort of thing, and I always wondered how you could convert a Jew to Christianity if they're against idol worship and your rooms are filled with nothing but idols. But right. That's another story entirely. So 3.5 hours in the bathroom with this fellow, with me telling him that I had no problem with God, actively and earnestly believed in God at that point. I was about 30, 31 years old, and I just so did want God.
Right.
But Jesus was another matter. Jesus just didn't make sense to me. And because the only thing I knew about Jesus was the Trinitarian doctrine.
Okay.
And so we had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and I just didn't buy it. I didn't buy it when I was a kid. I certainly didn't buy it as a 30-year-old.
What about it was hard to swallow as a young Catholic?
Well, not even knowing any scripture, that just didn't make sense. You had a woman giving birth to God. I just couldn't buy it. I tried to think of myself as a logical person. That wasn't logical. Now that I'm substantially older, I'm less logical, and I try to... I still don't buy that, no, but there's a whole lot about God now that I just take on faith. Now that I've come full circle from rejecting people that tell me to have faith to wanting more and more in my life to have faith, to come to that understanding of God that God makes available, mm-hmm. and that only becomes available through faith.
So back to the bathroom.
Back to the bathroom. By the time we'd spent a considerable time in the bathroom, because he kept telling me that there wasn't a problem, because I kept rejecting Jesus during this conversation, because Jesus, as I knew it, was God. And he essentially made me a Christian in 3 hours in a bathroom. He brought me to the point, as the Bible would say, oh, taste and see, you know. And this was, oh, taste and see if the truth is the truth. Uh-huh. At that point, I agreed to attend fellowships and seminars which were scripturally based. The pride of their ministry was that if it's not in scripture, it's not. Everything outside of scripture is not the truth, or certainly not God's truth. And lo and behold, I actually found myself in love with the Bible. That was another thing.
Was that a surprise to you?
Yeah, I've never had a hobby in my life. If someone asked me what your hobby was, I would in school you always have to list your hobbies.
Sure.
And I always felt inadequate because I'd write down like reading, which, other people, I didn't participate in team sports. I was pretty much of a loner. I I wanted glory for myself. I would play individual sports. I didn't want to share it.
Okay.
I'd keep my failure to myself too. That's the type of person I was. And I was amazed when I started reading the book. When I started taking these classes to disprove it. And I used to get so upset when I'd hear people speaking about how they found Jesus and how they became born again. And I'd be so depressed because I came, if you would, kicking and screaming with my claws dug into the dirt, dragged backwards by God, if you would, because I came in to disprove it. I'm very happy to this day that I did, because seeking to disprove Scripture, seeking to disprove God, seeking to disprove Jesus, if you're honest and open and sincere, you'll be converted into a Christian. Because the truth of God's word and God's love, God will show you things. You will see miracles in your life to where you'll cry. That was another thing for a New York boy you don't do real easy. I spent in 3 months about 200 hours studying the Bible, which for me was just ridiculous. I mean, this is just, you know, the first 100 was spent trying to prove it was a lie or it was wrong. And then when I got around that it was not a lie, that it wasn't all hokum, then I was able to embrace it and say, I want more. I actually want to learn who this Jesus is. And when I came to understand what he accomplished and who he was in relation to me and relation to his Father God, that changed my life. It wasn't a instantaneous lightning struck me, I found Jesus, hallelujah. This was a painful process.
Right. It was not moving in the direction you wanted to go in. It was sort of like pulling you in the opposite direction.
Oh, gosh, yes. I've seen deliverance from physical problems. I've seen deliverance from my own addictions, if you would, from various things. You know, people get addicted to 100 different things.
Sure.
And to be able to go to God in Jesus' name, because I didn't get a lot of results just going to God without Jesus. I believe that God kept me alive to the point where I could get to know his Son. And then I think when I came to know his Son through Scripture, I became more responsible for my own life. I think it was kind of like God said, okay, I got you this far, and here's the book, and here's my Son, and okay, now it's time for you to do some work. And that's great, because God's still doing the heavy lifting.
Right, right.
But it's, okay, but why...
So our topic for today
is not my story, but rather Jesus' story. And it just never made sense. Jesus is God. The Trinity, Holy Spirit is God, didn't make sense. God is God made sense. And I think as a child, God is very easily explained. I think you could take any child and explain God to him. And as they develop through the years, you can get them to know God more and more. But if you keep trying to give them a God man, I think that after a while they'll start doubting. And it becomes a huge crisis, because it certainly did in my life, and I know a lot of other people, other than people, again, who don't question and it's just have faith, or it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me, sort of thing.
On the subject of the God man, I'm just trying to think, what about that doctrine was so strange or so hard to make sense of?
If Jesus was God and you want me to be like Jesus, I can't do it.
So the idea of an example is broken down. If he's God, then what? Of course he's going to live without sin.
Yeah, if you don't read Scripture, if you don't read the Bible, there's no way to know Jesus. But I think our responsibility as Christians is to proclaim the gospel of the truth of Jesus as Savior, as Lord, as healer, as intermediary, as brother and as doable.
Well, we're going to have to pause our conversation right there and come back right after a break. My name is Sean Finnegan. You're listening to Truth Matters, and I'm speaking with George Littler from Poughkeepsie, New York. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. My name is Sean Finnegan, and you're listening to Truth Matters. You can check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com. And today in the studio, I'm speaking with George Littler from Poughkeepsie, New York. And we're talking about the subject, Monotheism Makes Sense. We've gone through a good deal of George's journey of faith from a Catholic and then for a while a non-religious perspective to belief in God and Jesus, but not as the same being, but as two distinct beings, the Father being God and Jesus being the human Son of God. And so one of the things that you brought up, George, was this idea that if you have Jesus as God, you lose out on the example, where because Jesus is God, it's hard to say, well, look, he's our leader, he's our Lord, he did it, therefore we can do it. That connection is in some way broken. One of the things you remind me of is this doctrine of, the technical term for it is whether or not Jesus is impeccable, which, as far as I understand it, is the idea is he capable of sinning? And the official Orthodox line on that is that he was tempted, but he could not have sinned, and he knew he could not have sinned. And when I encountered that doctrine, you know, of course, we're reading the, you know, I'm reading the Bible and I'm looking at Jesus' temptations in the desert with Satan there.
Absolutely.
You know, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off here. You know, I'll give you the nations of the world and so on. And I'm thinking to myself, the Bible clearly says he was tempted. In Hebrews, it says he was tempted in all points like as we, but without sin. And I'm thinking to myself, if Jesus could not have sinned, and he knew that, where's the temptation?
Absolutely. It's contradictory.
So I'm thinking, like, in order for a temptation to be genuine, there's really got to be two things. One, I got to desire whatever it is you're tempting me with. And two, it's got to be possible. You know, so if you tempt me to levitate a foot off the ground, you know, I can't do that. So that's not a temptation. Even if I would want to, I can't do that. And if you tempt me to do something that I could do, but I would not do, like tempt me to punch myself in the head.
You absolutely could do that.
I could do that. I wouldn't want to, you know, so that temptation is not going to be a problem for me. But if it's a genuine temptation, I think it's got to be something that Jesus wanted or desired, and it's also got to be something that's possible, and he knew it was possible. And I think if he knew he couldn't sin, it wasn't really a temptation, and the whole thing is smoke and mirrors, you know. But if Jesus could have sinned and didn't, now there's an example for us.
And that makes it available for us. Sin is attractive. Otherwise, people wouldn't sin. The fact that Jesus is made available to us as a doable thing. When I read the Gospels, it's like hearing from God. And I can understand how people can get, especially if they're coached in that direction, how they can turn to Jesus as God. Because there was never a more powerful person. My words fail me. But he was incredible. But it was the power of God that when you learn to understand just who Jesus was, you understand it was the power of God that powered Jesus. It wasn't Jesus powered. It was God powered.
Yeah, there's a lot of times that people bring up the fact that Jesus walked on water or he healed blind people or raised the dead, and they say, well, no human could ever do that. He must be God. And it's so interesting, though, because we have Moses, who's splitting water. You know, if you can split the Red Sea.
Well, not just splitting water, but the ground was dry.
and the ground was dry. Right?
That impressed me.
That's something. Certainly Jesus is superior to Moses. I'm not saying that he's not. And you see Elijah and Elisha, and they're raising the dead. Peter raises the dead. Paul heals the sick. So does that mean that all these people are God?
Well, then I qualify because my daughter, I don't want to say I qualify. I guess my wife and myself qualify. We're a duality of gods because my daughter was born deaf.
Oh, wow.
My daughter is not deaf now.
No.
And I sometimes wish I was deaf, but I love my daughter dearly. They're very vocal young ladies.
Yeah, they both sing.
But the fact that through God's power and love, we can perform that which is indeed supernatural and not available to a human doesn't make us a god.
Right. What it does is it makes us a person who God works through.
Absolutely.
With Jesus, what we have here is a human being who was so transparent to God and it was so dependent on God, largely due to the fact that he never sinned. There was nothing clouding his grasp of God and his experience of God, such that we see the absolute height of what God can do with a human being who is wholly surrendered to him.
Wholly surrendered would be the phrase. There was never a time that Jesus wasn't in touch with God. There wasn't a time that Jesus wasn't thinking about God. I mean, we go through life and then sometimes you go, oh, wait, forgot to pray. Or something might happen and your first reaction might not be instantaneously to turn to God. I've been with a group of Christians. The food's on the table and, oh, wait, we got to pray. You know, family rushing to get dinner done. And we're all Christians, you know, it's one family. But you get everything on the table and you almost forget sometimes.
Sure.
When that first bite goes in your mouth and like guilt hits you. Oh my gosh, what have I done? And you pray. But there was never a moment that Jesus wasn't in touch with God.
Right.
But that didn't make him God. The Trinity was a non-starter in my life. And I think if people are honest with themselves, it would become more of a non-starter rather than, well, this is the way grandma worshiped, and this is the way. I mean, to this day, people go through rituals because of family. The most difficult thing I would say in that respect for me and my wife, of course, was not baptizing our children in the church at the time because, of course, they would go to hell. If something happened, you know, it was, how could you? No, essentially, I mean, I've gotten baptized. My children have gotten baptized. My wife has gotten baptized. But I'm talking about the infant baptism.
Right. That tradition was so
that
ingrained.
Is so, oh my gosh, yes. Even to where, as a Christian, I felt, it's like taking out an insurance policy.
Sure. I just want to back up onto the Jesus thing one more minute because people are, and we talked about this in previous shows, but people are nervous that if they don't believe that Jesus is God, then that's like a deal breaker. In other words, they might hear what you're saying and say, well, George, that sounds reasonable. I understand, you know, and I don't doubt that you've experienced God, that you've seen God work in your life, that you're sincere, and so on. But for me to take a step of faith in your direction is just—it's just too much. Because if I deny that Jesus is God, then that's like blasphemy.
Well, when I first became a Christian, and as we all many have experienced that first burst of Christianity in our lives, my argument to that, because I was a one God, Jesus is not God, person, even, I mean, that was my earliest Christian beliefs. Mm-hmm. And I would never use this argument again. It wasn't really very nice, but addressing exactly what you said, I said, well, if indeed they were right, then I was guilty of only worshiping part of their God. I worshiped God as God. So I was guilty of worshiping God the Father, and that would be my sin. If I was right, they were guilty of polytheism, which is something that God frowns upon big time. Yeah. My God and their God. Thou shalt have no gods before me. So if I'm right and they're wrong, they're treading on some really dangerous territory there.
Yeah, from their side of the equation, the question is idolatry. You know, are they worshiping the creature in the place of the creator?
Rather than the creation.
And on our side is, are we not worshiping all of God that we should be worshiping rather than just one percentage of God?
Yeah.
33%, I suppose. I don't know. I'm sure they say that he's fully God, and then but then they say there's three persons that are God. And it seems like a lot of double talk there.
There's a cartoon character that when you give him something like this, he kind of turns his head sideways and he goes, oh, my head hurts.
Yeah. You know, something too in regards to the Trinity and how it seems to be an artificial construct. I've met a lot of people who, well, I've met a number of people who they will tell me, I'm so excited to know that God is only one, that he's only the Father of Jesus. Because I was raised to believe in the Trinity, and through reading the Bible, and God brought me on this incredible journey, I have come now to see through Scripture that only the Father is truly God. And I'm thinking to myself, these people, they keep seeing this in Scripture. All these different people from different backgrounds, young people, old people, people from this country, from other countries. And so,
may I interrupt with one phrase? Without indoctrination, just being given the Bible, it's impossible to come up with the Trinity.
That's what I'm trying to say. I'll give you one example. This person was, I won't say their name because I don't know if they want me to share this on the air, but we'll call him Ted. It's not his real name, but Ted was asked to run a Sunday school lesson on the Trinity because there was somebody there that was asking questions about it and they were curious about it. And he said, sure, you know, I'll teach on the Trinity, no problem. So he started studying on it. And as he's studying what the official church doctrine is on the Trinity, he could not find any biblical verses that had anything similar to what he was supposed to be saying. Three in one. God the Son. 100% God, 100% man. Dual natures. These different catchphrases that are required in order to talk about the subject. Co-equal. Internally begotten. Every one of these phrases is a foreign construct. And that started his journey. And through reading the Bible, he came out the other side saying, oh wow, the Jews were right. Yahweh's the only true
absolutely,
God. And
absolutely.
And Jesus didn't change that definition. And so, are there people who are reading the Bible that, and they're saying, oh, there it is, there's three? I don't think so. I think unless you're taught the Trinity, you're just not going to come away with that belief from reading the Bible on its own. I just don't think you are.
I think
so then it becomes like an oral tradition that's passed down. It's not
the Trinity becomes more than a theological argument. It becomes a very intolerant, angry. I've been confronted, and I know you have yourself, by people. I was shocked. I was shocked when I've been confronted by Trinitarians who really hated me. Right. They get very angry.
Yes.
I had been a Christian for almost 20 years, and I'd had a very, very nice talk with a Lutheran minister. And he was a very nice, very articulate young man. He was pushing 40, if he was. He'd gone through this schooling and everything, and I'd asked quite a bit about his life. We spoke for about an hour, hour and a half, all Scripture. It was a wonderful conversation. And we got to a couple of points like the Trinity and stuff like this, and we discussed them. And at the end of it, I said, let me ask you a question, because somebody had told me this before. I said, in your eyes, am I a Christian? And he said, absolutely not.
Wow.
And I was flabbergasted. Here I am speaking to a man of the cloth sharing scripture with him, and I felt that my love for God and my love for my Lord and Savior was apparent in the conversations. Mm-hmm. And he just blandly looked at me like, oh, absolutely not, you're not a Christian.
Right, because you don't believe in our...
The Trinity. It spoke loudly to me of... people speak of intolerance. That spoke loudly to me of intolerance, because most of the Christians, I should say all of the Christians I know, actually, yes, all of the Christians I know, I can say that unequivocally, would never dream of that.
Right.
They might say you're wrong. They might say I disagree with you. But they wouldn't, and I wouldn't even turn around and tell a Trinitarian that they weren't a Christian.
Right.
Because that's certainly not my place.
Just one more thing before we wrap up. Sometimes I ask myself, am I open to the possibility that the Trinity is true? And the answer to that question is yes, I'm open to that possibility. Because I don't claim to have exhaustive knowledge. I don't claim to be uncorrectable. I have been wrong on other doctrines. I've changed my beliefs on other doctrines. Therefore, I'm open to the possibility I could be wrong on this. The question I ask to the listeners who are listening to us is it possible that the Trinity might not be true? Are you open to that possibility? Because if you're not open to that possibility, we've got one of two things here. Either God has, in some miraculous way, convinced you that he is three in one, or you're just being closed-minded. It's very important to me and to this show, Truth Matters, to be willing to seek truth, even if it's something that's unpopular or it's difficult or it makes us lose friends or something like that. But by way of concluding remarks, what would you like to offer as far as, you know, any sort of summarizing statements or statement about monotheism?
Well, I don't think that Jesus believed in the Trinity.
Okay.
I think he was pretty convinced about who God was. It's interesting you bring up that. Never forget, he was a Jew.
Right.
Jesus was a Jew, which also flabbergasts me when I see Christians' attitudes towards Jews. He was a Jew, and that opens up the prophecies of the Old Testament. The more I've been doing this for a couple of years now, and the more you learn, the more you become convinced of not only God's oneness and Jesus's, what he accomplished, just how great God is and what he's done through his son. And that indeed you do have a communication with God as you study the Bible and apply yourself and pray. Prayer is just so vitally important. And that's what I would say to your listeners. More than listening to this discussion or anything, pray. And when you're done praying, pray again, and then pray again. Jesus prayed till he bled. Further proof that he wasn't God.
God doesn't believe.
That's pretty much it.
So if this is something that is interesting you, something that you'd like to speak with us about, I encourage you to log on to our website, truthmattersradio.com, and we have an interactive forum there for you to discuss these matters with us. So thanks for coming on the show, George.
Well, thank you for having me. Truly great seeing you again, and a pleasure being here.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.